If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the New Testament book of Philippians. New Testament book of Philippians. Our scripture text for this afternoon comes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Listen then, church, to the word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord, and we respond with, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would speak to us through it this afternoon. May you open our hearts and open our ears. May all the worries and anxieties that we have as we come in this building be washed away, and help us then to focus on you, focus on what you would have for us in this word. We ask that your spirit would be at work. Confirm in our hearts or affirm in our hearts your presence with us and teach us, we pray, through Christ's name, amen. Well, I'm excited to start this new series in the letter to the Philippians from the Apostle Paul. And as we begin, what I want to do mostly today and right now is to give a little bit of a background to this letter. And I think a good place to begin really, in any New Testament letter that we start, it's true of all New Testament letters, it's true of all of God's Word, all of the New Testament, all of the Old Testament, is that what we're reading and studying this afternoon was, though it was written by the Apostle Paul, was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So what we have here and what we're going to look at over the next few months in Philippians is nothing less than the very words of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, many of you know very well, says all scripture is breathed out by God. The Apostle Peter says at the end of his second letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul himself, wrote his letters according to the wisdom given to him. Paul didn't speak according to his own wisdom. He spoke according to the wisdom that God gave to him. And though, Peter says, though some twist his words to their own destruction, just like they do with other scriptures. So in other words, Peter is saying, the letters of the Apostle Paul are scripture. And so that shows us Peter's view, not only of his own letters, but of the letters of Paul. So we begin by saying that though this letter is written by Paul, it's not merely his opinion on these matters, but he spoke from God as he was carried along by the Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. There's another consideration, though, that I want us to look at before we dive in, and that's while the first observation is true, that what we have here is the very Word of God, it's also true that God does not speak in a historical and contextual vacuum. God does not speak in a historical and contextual vacuum. So there was a real human author to this letter, Paul of Tarsus. There was a specific audience, the church in Philippi. You know, there was a time that it was written in the first century. And both Paul and the church at Philippi had certain real situations going on at the time that this letter was written. So, for example, when Paul writes this to the Philippians, he's in prison, waiting for a sentence, possibly a sentence that would lead to his death. He doesn't tell us where he is. Some think that he was in Rome. But in any case, we know that he's in prison. And part of the reason why he writes this letter to the church is it's really kind of a thank you letter. He writes the letter to thank you for their support of him. They had sent Epaphroditus to him while he was in prison to meet his physical needs and to encourage him. You know, back then, if you were in prison somewhere, if you didn't have family members sending you food, you just didn't eat. So these Philippians, they had sent Epaphroditus to him to take care of him, to encourage him. And we see as well in the letter, Paul talking about sending Epaphroditus back to them. So as we seek to learn from this letter, it's important for us, just like as we study any New Testament book, it's important for us to consider some of these historical contexts. It's been said before that when we read New Testament letters, there's a sense in which it's like we're reading someone else's mail. And the point is simply that these letters, though inspired by God, preserved down through the ages for the people of God, though all that's true, we're not to ignore the fact that they had certain contexts. They were written to a certain audience of people who lived in a world and a time not exactly like ours. But I would push back a little bit on that idea that when Christians read an epistle, we're reading someone else's mail. It's not directly addressed to us, but it has come down to us. And it has come down to us through the providence of God, and also, we can't overlook this, through our connection with the audience, with the original audience. And if you think about it this way, I think this is a good way to look at it. You could imagine finding some letters from a great-great-grandfather to his sons and daughters. You know, you're in an old attic in your mom's, you know, house, and you're going through all this stuff. And let's say you find some letters that were written, you know, 100 plus years ago, great-great-grandfather writing to his sons and his daughters. And these letters, they're not directly addressed to you, but let's say as you read them, you realize they were written to instruct and encourage members of your family to know their heritage, know where you came from. This is the family name, this is what it means, and this is what it means to live according to the family name, right? Man, what treasure those letters would be. And you wouldn't read those letters and say, I'm just reading someone else's mail now, would you? You would say, I have a connection. And, you know, I'm connected to the people who this was written to. And this is just as applicable to me as it was to them. So we keep in mind the fact that there's real history behind the letter, but we're reading it as the Word of God that speaks to us as God's people who bear the very same name as those who originally received it. This is written to our family, so to speak, the family of God. Now, the city of Philippi was a Roman colony in the province of Macedonia. This means it was very likely to have been heavily influenced by Roman culture. It was probably a good number of Roman citizens that lived there, a good number of retired Roman soldiers in it. And it wasn't a large city, but it was a very important, notable city. It was in a very strategic location for travel and for trade. And the Apostle Paul, along with Silas, and actually Timothy as well, were the first ones to have gone to this city and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's in Acts 16. You're going to read that together in your community groups this next week. But ever since then, Paul had developed a very strong relationship with this church in Philippi and with the believers there. And as we're going to see, they were faithful. Ever since the very beginning, they were faithful to support the Apostle Paul in the ministry that God had given him to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now, it's about 10 years after Paul had planted that church by God's grace. And so he's writing to them, expressing his thanks, but he's also writing them to encourage them in the faith, to encourage them to persevere and to encourage them to be unified together as the body of Christ. So let's jump in here. Verse 1 and 2 is all we're going to get to today. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul writes a greeting here that lines up with common introduction you would find in personal letters at the time. There is first an identification of the writer, then he identifies those he's writing to, and then he gives his greeting. So Paul is writing to a group of people, but it's in the form of a personal letter, and it bears the marks of friendship and affection. And the way in which he identifies himself and those that he's addressing can't be overlooked, especially in a world where men and women today are clamoring to define themselves and find something within themselves that they can latch onto, and that can be the thing that gives them their identity. We should pay very close attention to God's word and how it identifies God's people. Paul says one thing. He says one thing about himself and his cohort, Timothy. One short thing, short and sweet, yet it gets right to the heart of who Paul is. He is a servant of Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. More literally, slaves of Christ Jesus. Two men unique in their personality and gifting and skills, but common in their identity as servants of Christ. Now, if you go through and you look at the New Testament letters that Paul wrote, it was common for him to introduce himself as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So, of course, you have commentators in commentating on the book of Philippians giving their theories as to why in the world would Paul then omit the fact that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ in his greeting. You know, some say he had such a good relationship with the Philippians, he must have not felt the need to remind them that he was speaking with the authority of an apostle. But I don't really think that's the case, because if you read Paul's letters to Timothy, he introduces himself to Timothy as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I doubt he felt the need to remind Timothy of that fact. But the lesson to me is quite simple here. And that's, for one reason or another, Paul didn't always feel the need to mention his position of authority. For one reason or another, the Apostle Paul didn't always feel this need to tell people of his position of authority, of apostleship. Indeed, the fact that he was a slave of Christ Jesus was more foundational to his identity than the role that he played as an apostle of Christ. Likewise, we could say the same of those in positions of authority in the church today. It's fine for me to speak to you and stand up and speak to you as a pastor or a minister of the gospel, right, or an elder, but my identity runs deeper than the office of elder or pastor. Christian or servant of Christ comes before that and runs deeper than that. Now, clearly, Paul did not have an issue with titles and offices in the church because, did you notice, in his greeting to them, he mentions the overseers and deacons. Now, overseer can be translated bishop, but that's confusing to us today. It's simply another term for elder. So the church at Philippi had both elders and deacons. We know from other New Testament books that elders were charged with the teaching of God's word and shepherding the congregation. Deacons were given the role of supporting the elders in their work by looking to the physical and practical needs of the body. So Paul is not against a recognition of a God-given calling or God-ordained offices in the church that are positions of authority. He's not against hierarchy in the church. But what we need to see is that those are secondary functions of the Christian identity. Who is Paul? Well, he's an apostle, yes. But more importantly, he and Timothy are servants of Christ. Now, who is he writing to? All the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. So there's our family name, you see. We're reading the letter, and it was originally written to the saints at Philippi, and we aren't even close to Philippi, right? But we bear the same name, and we bear the same identity as they do. Saints of Christ Jesus. Now, most of you know this, but let me just remind you that a saint in Scripture is not a designation given by the church to those who have performed extraordinary feats of splendor for the kingdom of God, okay? So it's not a status or award given by man at all. It's not the Nobel Prize of the Christian church world. To be a saint in Scripture is to be someone who is called out and set apart, not by man, but by God. And how does God set people apart for himself? He does so by uniting them to his Son, Christ Jesus. We could say it's a status or a privilege given by God and earned by Christ's blood on the cross. So saints in Christ Jesus are those who have been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And what Paul is doing here is not just, catch this, what Paul is doing here is not just identifying who he is speaking to, namely believers, but he's reminding these believers of their true identity, you see. He's not just identifying who he's speaking to. He is helping who he is speaking to realize their identity. There's some issues going on in the church. It's not a perfect church, as we'll see. These believers are not mature as they ought to be, or at least as mature as they ought to be. Paul is going to address some of those issues, but he begins his letter by addressing them in a way that reminds them and reminds you and me who we are, who they are, and who we are, saints of Christ Jesus, those who have been set apart and chosen by God to belong to him. Do you know, friends, brothers, and sisters in Christ, that's the most important thing about you. That's the most important thing about me. You are a saint in Christ Jesus. That means the core of your identity is not in what you've accomplished in your life. Isn't that a relieving thought? The core of who you are is not the great things you've done. The core of who you are is not what kind of job you have. It's not what you look like. It's not the amount of friends you have. It's not how skilled you are at this or that. It's not the hobby that you have. But it's in what God has done in you through Christ Jesus. You were at one time enslaved to your own desires. You know that? Christian, you lived in opposition to the God who made you. But by God's grace, you were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And now you have been given the right by God to be called a child of God. Set apart to belong to him, set apart to serve him, set apart to love him, set apart to know his love. Now, knowing this and remembering this is what prevents us from attempting to build our identities on anything else. Should we still live in a manner worthy of our calling? Yeah. Are we to seek God's wisdom and supplement our faith with virtue? Yes, yes. And yet, we do those things not as a means of finding ourselves or defining ourselves. We do those things as an expression of who God has declared us to be in Jesus Christ. Our identity has been fixed by him, and our identity has been fixed in him. So Paul says to the saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you need to hear that today. This is God's message to his people. Yes, it came through Paul to the Philippians, but the one who inspired those words to the saints then speaks to his saints through his word here and now. And the greeting of the Lord, the greeting of the Lord to his people, a people that aren't perfect, a people with struggles and doubts, a church that has quarrels and contentions, right? People in a church with blind spots and failures, God's message to his church is grace and peace to you. God's message to those who have looked to Christ as their Savior is not justice and condemnation, but grace and peace. Because in Christ, God has poured out his grace on us. And in Christ, we have peace with God. We knew that happened when we first came to Christ in faith. But the grace and the peace don't stop there. It doesn't stop at the moment of our conversion. It keeps going on and flows on through the rest of our lives and through all of our sanctification until Jesus Christ comes back or until we go into the ground. His grace continues to be extended to us, working in us conviction of sin and love for him. His grace continues even when we disobey him, covering our sins and cleansing us from it. His peace continues to be given to us by his Spirit, who testifies in our hearts that we belong to him. Our relationship with him now and forever can be categorized or defined as a relationship of peace because of what Christ has done. You know, one of the most outstanding things to me that Jesus ever said in his ministry was when he first comes to his disciples after his resurrection. I don't know if you've ever caught this. But it's magnificent. It's wonderful. It's one of those things it's easy to read right past. But it's one of those short things that Jesus says that if you stop and you think about it, you go, that is just simply utterly amazing. You know, his disciples are all gathered together and are those guys expecting Jesus to raise from the dead or what? I don't think so. They're just the worst weekend ever. Worst weekend ever. It's Sunday. Jesus died on Friday. We thought he was the Messiah. Now he's gone. Crucified on a tree, cursed by God. How can this be? I didn't mean to rhyme that, but yep. And Jesus comes in and Luke 24 tells us what happens. John 20, we'll read John's version here. Verse 19 in chapter 20. He comes and he appears to them on the evening of that day. This is the first time they've seen him. The first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. You know, still living in fear. Jesus came and he stood among them. And he said to them, peace be with you. It's the first thing he says to his disciples. Now, I don't know about you, but I can think of a whole lot of other things Jesus could have said. What did I tell you, jokers? Why haven't you been waiting down at the gravesite waiting for me to rise again? Or, hey, it's me, the guy all you cowards abandoned back in the garden a couple days ago. You remember when the soldiers came? Things got heated? Thanks a lot. Oh yeah, Peter, what was that you had said? You would die with me if need be? Yeah. Or maybe just, well, well, well. What do you have to say for yourselves? Peace be with you. Then John tells us he showed him his hands and his side. You know, is this an apparition? Is this a spirit? Nope. Jesus is really here, flesh and blood, right? They saw with their own eyes it was the Lord, and he says to them again, peace be with you. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, that is faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't just a theological platitude for Paul. That was the reality of what God had done through the death and resurrection of his son. And Paul knew it, and Paul really believed it, that through Christ, God was granting peace to everyone who came to him in faith. And in this letter to the Philippians, Paul begins by addressing these men and women at Philippi by reminding them of their God-given identity and assuring them of God's gifts to them, gifts of grace and peace in Christ. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to be a part of a first century church and receive a letter from the Apostle Paul? And can you imagine if God spoke directly to us in the way he spoke to the Philippians? What do you imagine his first words would be? You know, he knows all that's going on here. He knows the ins and the outs. He knows the good, the bad, the ugly in Waukesha City Church. A spirit inspiring the words written would know what is in the heart and mind of every single believer, every single member, every single one of us. Not just in the minds and hearts when we're in worship together on Sunday in a right frame of mind, but our minds and our hearts throughout the week, at home, at work, all the rest. Now consider the sweetness of these words. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Waukesha City Church, grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine what you would think as you anticipated what God was going to say to us, and then you hear those words, and the assurance of God's love and his grace would wash over you, just like it did for the disciples when they first saw their risen Savior, and he said, "Peace be with you." What is God's message going to be to us? How is it going to begin? Grace and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus. Now, of course, there's a lot more to come. This is, after all, just the greeting, right? But the greeting is what sets the stage for the rest of what Paul is going to say in this letter. It's because we've been assured of God's work in us and his intentions toward us that we are made ready to receive his instructions to us. Now, I hope that when we start a new series like this, that we would as a church have an expectation that God is going to teach us from his word through this series, right? And that might include conviction of sin. It might include growth in our love for him. It might include a growth in our unity together and love for one another. It might include growing in our knowledge of who God is and what he's called us to. But whatever God has for us in this series, it begins with this. It starts here. He has set us apart in Christ as his own. We have been set apart, brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been set apart by God to belong to him. And through Christ, we are recipients of God's grace and his peace. Not just recipients of grace and peace in the past, when we first came to faith in Christ, but in the present and going on into the future. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's word, that's what God's message is to his people. That's what it starts with. Grace and peace in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word, and we do ask, Lord, that as we go through this series, you would teach us, you would sanctify us, you would change us and make us more like your Son Jesus, and assure us as well, Lord, of the grace and the peace that you have given to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray with confidence and in faith. Amen.